change gears just a little bit, not much, but in this session, I'd like to look primarily at the corporate worship of the church and its work in purifying our news, illuminating us, and allowing us to participate in the glory of the kingdom of God, our corporateness. St. Paul wrote in the epistle lesson of Ephesians 4:11, and he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of Jesus Christ. Further on, he states, and he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all, a holy temple in the Lord, a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. These are compiled by our churches. This church is the body of Christ. As the body of Christ, the church is to be a dwelling of God in the Spirit. And as I said last night and continue to say, these are not just nice words and concepts and ideas. This is a physical, spiritual reality. The church gathers itself together in sacred places to actualize itself. To actualize itself corporately as a dwelling of God in the Spirit. These places that are our churches, our parishes, our holy temples, where the body of Christ is actualized by the grace of the Holy Spirit, where the empowering of the church takes place, is celebrated, really. We were coming to the celebration of it after Pascha, when we celebrate the great feast of Pentecost. This is the empowering of the church. I don't mean just by religious terms or phrases. I mean the empowering of the body of Christ. Christ said that it was imperative that he ascend to the Father in order that the Holy Spirit would come and inaugurate a new reality on earth. The very body of Christ spread across the length and breadth of the globe that we live on. He said that it was better for us that he go away and send to us the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Lord and Giver of life, the one who imparts divine energy, the uncreated power of God, to establish and to empower the church to be in actuality the organic presence of Christ in the world. Christ was not going to set up his kingdom in some solitary headquarters in Jerusalem or anywhere else and require everyone to get there to encounter his life-giving, resurrected, glorified humanity. The all-Holy Spirit came to establish his holy body as the truly organic reality of his holy church from one end of the earth to the other. And in that holy body, all who are joined to him and participate in the mystery of Holy Communion are actually nourished organically by his glorified humanity, his very flesh and blood. And I say organically again and again, as the deacons say all the time, again and again, I say organically to emphasize that the Christian faith is not a religious philosophical system in which we have faith in certain dogmas. We assent to certain dogmas rationally. We follow a certain ritual of worship. We subscribe to a moral code. Of course, the Christian faith involves all these things. But the reality that saves us is being united organically to the glorified human body and soul of the God-man, Jesus Christ, of the Theanthropos, united more intimately and physically than our organic union with our parents. We are united to a new human race, of which Christ is the everlasting Father, that the prophet Hosea, that the prophet Isaiah spoke of in Isaiah chapter 9. It is wonderful at the school. I get to meet with the kids at least once a week. I could meet every day if I wanted, but things are too crazy. There's too many people, too much to do. I get to meet with them at least once a week. And little kindergarten kids. I can ask them, do you know what Jesus is called? He's the God-man. Do you know the Greek term that we should always be familiar with? Little kindergarten kids will say the Theanthropos. When I was 5 years old, I didn't even know words were together like that. The Theanthropos, the God-man. When we hear that, it should ring in our hearts and in our minds with the anticipation of such glory, such grace. This intimate organic union with Christ is nourished and reinforced in our Holy Communion, in the Eucharist. We also receive divine energy in our personal life of prayer and fasting, vigil, almsgiving, as well as our corporate practice of these same ascetic tools as we practice them together. Our corporate experience in our church temples is what I want to primarily talk about in this session. Activities that we desire to cooperate together in, because we desire the practice of them to receive the grace of God, divine energy, uncreated light, divine power, to become human beings like Christ, the God-man, together for the building up of the body of Christ. The Lord said, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you, and your Father in heaven will give you the grace of the Holy Spirit. That is the grace of the Holy Spirit. The very compulsion of our life in Christ, all of the prayer, all of the fasting, all of the vigil and almsgiving, the asking and seeking and knocking that we've been commanded by Christ to do, continually to employ, to exert ourselves in, is in order that through them we might receive the grace of God, the grace of the Holy Spirit, divine energy. That's what the Holy Spirit ministers to us in our organic union with His church, which is the dwelling of God in His Spirit. That's what this parish is. St. Paul said, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, the mature man, through the fullness of the measure of Christ. And now, just focusing on our life of corporate prayer, the church praying together, our corporate prayer in our places of worship is a critical, a crucial, an indispensable component in the receiving of grace to become like Christ. St. Paul says in Ephesians 2, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. He wrote in Hebrews chapter 10, and let us consider one another. Let us consider one another to provoke, not in a bad way, but to provoke unto love and good works. We do this corporately. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And so much more as you see the day approaching. How much more do we see the day approaching in our time? The apostle was saying this 2,300 years ago about it. So much more as you see the day approaching. Take heed, St. Ignatius says in his letter to the Ephesians, in chapter 13. St. Ignatius says, take heed then, often to come together to give thanks to God and show forth his praise. For when ye assemble frequently in the same place together, the powers of Satan are destroyed, and the destruction at which he aims is prevented by the unity of your love, by the unity of your faith. Nothing is more precious than peace, by which all war, both in heaven and on earth, are brought to an end. Take heed then, he goes on, often to come together, to give thanks to God, to show forth his praise. For when ye come frequently together in the same place, the powers of Satan are destroyed. His fiery darts urging to sin fall back ineffectual. For your concord and harmonious faith prove his destruction and the torment of his assistants. Nothing is better than that peace which is according to Christ, by which all war, both of aerial and terrestrial spirits, is brought to an end. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. My dear brothers and sisters, when we gather ourselves together, when the body of Christ actualizes itself as the organic body of Christ, such a battle is put forward into the spiritual dimensions of this world. Not only our own life, but we lock arms and hearts and minds, and we come against together the kingdom of darkness just by our desiring together the kingdom of light. This is the communal aspect of the church. You know, when we start on Pascha, the light comes out and it's pitch dark, and the light comes out, and then somebody else comes, and that light lights up a little bit of the room, and then somebody comes and attaches their candle and another candle, and then hundreds of candles, and the place is blazing. That is what happens when Christians come together, actualizing the body of Christ in the temple. The concentration, the density of the grace of the Holy Spirit that is in your little flame and my little flame begins to irradiate the whole temple and the whole world. It is blasting outside the walls of this holy place. St. Paul says in Hebrews 13:7, remember those that have led you, who have spoken the word of God to you, considering the outcome of their way of life, imitate their faith. And then the next verse, Hebrews 13:7. By the way, that was one verse we did not underline in our heterodox faith. Remember those who led you, taught the word of faith, you consider the outcome of their way of life, imitate their faith. We didn't underline that. We underlined the next verse. Do you know what the next verse is? Would you say it, sweetheart? For Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We underlined that. I mean, we even double underlined it. The whole context of that verse is imitating those who've gone before us. That's how Christ remains the same yesterday, today, and forever in our communion together in His holy church. Those verses, one can't be underlined without the other. And we're going to do it their way. We're not going to move into a house and decide we don't like the way the front porch is constructed. We don't do that. No, we want a sitting room over here. Well, actually, we want a coffee bar right there. In the nave. So, in order to clarify our view of the church's corporate prayer in the context of our physical place of worship, our holy temples, we need to have the same orientation and follow the same practice that those who have gone before us have maintained, considering the outcome of their way of life, imitate their faith. I read last night a passage from the Apostolic Constitution's instruction from the apostles to the bishops about how they're supposed to instruct their people about coming day and night, coming day and night to the church. And I said we have to apply it in whatever strategic way we can in our time, considering the construct of our lives in this world and even where we're living in the context of the Holy Temple. We were received into the archdiocese thirty-seven years ago. And when we were received into the archdiocese, we were given a little book that was called The Priest's Guide, page 7, item number 12. This said, the priest is required to offer morning and evening prayers on a daily basis in his home or the church temple. I'm saying all of this to emphasize that our corporate worship is not just a matter of religious ritual for the sake of having a good and unifying time together. It is all about assembling and actualizing the body of Christ, receiving divine energy in our participation in our corporate worship, and therein nourishing and strengthening our organic union with Christ to become humans like He is human. In the past, Christians would risk their lives to be present at the gathering of the church. When I was growing up in heterodoxy, it was almost illegal to do anything else on Sunday than to gather with the church. And the school district that we grew up in, my wife and I, in the school district we grew up in, they didn't have any activities on Wednesday night. You know why? That was church night. This was our culture. Well, that was only 150 years ago, but back in the 60s, it was still like that. In the past, Christians would risk their lives to be present at the gathering of the church. Now we are surrounded by a culture that does not support it in any way. In any way. St. Paul says, the closer you see the day approaching, the more clearly you see the world around you circling the drain, calling evil good and good evil. The more you see people living in confusion and being more and more preoccupied with the pursuit of pleasure and the denial of the true God in their lives, the more you see this happening, then run ever more readily and ever more frequently to the temple where the body of Christ actualizes itself. It is a repository of grace. It is the place on earth where the body of Christ gathers itself, which is the dwelling of God in the Spirit. The grace of God is there. It penetrates your noose within the Holy Temple, the place that is consecrated for the worship of God. In the Old Testament, Moses was given a design of the earthly tabernacle that was a replica of the heavenly tabernacle. And he was told to construct it just that way. It was very particular. The people of Israel consecrated a physical place in which to embody their worship of the true God. And then that physical place consecrated those who worshiped there by that same divine energy. This was a type of the body of Christ that was going to be established. And when Christ established his church, it also had spiritual and physical properties about it. Whenever it was possible, the Christian people established temples in which to gather and commune with God. And these physical places of worship became repositories of the grace of God. We must take note that the mysteries of the Christian faith are physical, visible. They are physical, visible means by which the invisible grace of God, the uncreated light, is ministered to us. Confession, repentance with our heart and our mouth, baptism, chrismation, Holy Communion, matrimony, unction, many more great and lesser sacraments are physical means ministered by the church in which we receive the divine energy of God's glory. St. Paul said, I think it's in Galatians, he said, we have become ministers of the mysteries. You know what they understood? I mean, they understood that the incarnation was a mystery. They understood that the Holy Trinity was a mystery. They understood that the body of Christ, such an idea, was a mystery. But you know what they also understood? Really, they understood that the apostles were ministers of the sacraments, the mysterium, especially the Eucharist, around which we gather. And in the Our Father, we were just talking about this during the break, that at the Eusios Parton, the supersubstantial bread in the Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our Eusios Parton. It's the only place in Scripture where that word is used. The only place in all the words of Scripture, it's the only place. You know what it means. It's translated in English, daily bread, you know, the usual stuff. That's not what it means at all. Of course, it includes that, but it means the body of Christ. Give us this day. The church would, if it could, everyone who could, gather daily to receive the Holy Eucharist. The church temple itself, the physical manifestation of the gathering of the body of Christ, is a sacramental means of experiencing the grace of God. St. John of San Francisco, who you have a relic of St. John that I was able to venerate today. The proto-deacon allowed me to see it and venerate it. Echoing the mind of all the Holy Fathers, St. John, San Francisco said, a church is a place that is consecrated, holy, in which there always dwells the grace of God. At the consecration of Solomon's temple, the glory of the Lord in the appearance of a cloud filled the house of God. So it was in the Old Testament temple. How much more powerfully does the grace of God act in the temples of the New Testament, where there is offered a true cleansing from sin, where we partake of the true body and blood of Christ, where during the divine liturgy, the Holy Spirit continually descends upon the gifts being consecrated and upon the people there present. Even if you can't receive Holy Communion that day, be there to receive this fountain of grace, this uncreated light. Be there. And I would add that our temples hold the holy relics of the saints, whose bones are literally the dwelling place of divine energy. In our altar, we have a splinter of the true cross of Christ, which absorbed the blood of God. The sacred fonts in which we are baptized are housed there. The holy incense penetrates all the pores of the place. Temples are consecrated with the holy chrism, just like we're consecrated with holy chrism at our baptism. The holy water is there. The tears of repentance. The tears of repentance and spiritual joy are on the floor of these holy places. The fire from the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem still burns there. Ours is still from 2000. What is it? 11 or 12, I think. We've kept it alive there. The hymnody that the angels have taught us rings out there. It rings out here. Thank God. These are not just buildings. They are holy, sacred places on earth, where the body of Christ manifests itself, and Christian soldiers are empowered to struggle against the tyranny of the devil. The enslavement of the passions and the ravages of corruption and the fear of death. We struggle together against these things. What holy places our sacred temples are, in fact, not just in words. 10 years ago, when we began our iconography project, or 11, 10 years ago, I told the iconographer that we weren't interested in just decorating the temple. We wanted primarily with holy images to proclaim the sacred gospel, to allow the temple itself to radiate the glory of God, the divine energy of God. We wanted it to radiate iconographically. After 25 years of being within the community of the church, we knew that we must be shaped and formed by the ethos of the church, its sights, its sounds, its smells, its actions, the auditory features and the etiquette, all of its ways. We were to be shaped and formed by those. We no more adjust the theology of the church to our way of thinking than we design the ethos of the church to fit our ascetic predispositions, our likes and dislikes. The theology of the church is an apostolic gift, just as the sound and content of the ecclesiastical hymnody was revealed to the church from the Old Testament through the New Testament and throughout the ages of the church by many, many heavenly and miraculous visitations. We didn't wait for Charles Wesley to come along so there were hymns to be done in the church. The Holy Spirit, by the glory of God, his divine energy, inspired the church with holy hymnody and the sound of it. These visitations have revealed the ethos, the heavenly content, the sound of our unity. The icon, Acción Esteem, you know that icon? Acción Esteem, it is truly meat. Is an icon commemorating an event on Manathos in about 980 AD, in which a monk was chanting praises to the Theotokos in his cell, and the Archangel Gabriel appeared to him and chanted, "It is truly meat," and said at the end, "This is the way we do it at home." I love that. Since then, this hymn and the modes that it is delivered in are done with us in the same way to our day. This way of doing church hymnody is part of the transforming power of holding to the traditions which ye have been taught and allowing them to transform our preferences and predispositions. Iconography is like that as well. You have beautiful iconography here. You should see ours. Really, you should. Father Josiah, he comes almost every year. We've had some trouble getting him back, but the last few years, but he was finally back on track this year. And he's always saying, you know, you might say that we have the most beautiful temple in the United States there in Southern California, Riverside. He said, you have the most beautiful iconography. It's beautiful. You guys have a choir here that can't be matched by many places in the world, probably, not just the United States, but it's beautiful. Our iconography is like that. The temple is not just a building. It is a physical manifestation of the body of Christ. Even when the church is not actualizing itself there. A temple is a place where the deity is worshipped. This was a problem for us when we were converting to Orthodoxy, because their places of worship were called temples. That was some kind of pagan thing, right? No. It's a very Christian thing. We get it from our connection with the Old Testament church. A temple is a place where the deity is worshipped. Doesn't mean the deity lives there. That's pagan. The deity doesn't live there. His grace fills the place. Grace fills his space because the body of Christ, you, those who believe together in Christ, have sanctified that space, and so that space sanctifies you as well. I'm sure that your experience with visitors at your temple is at least somewhat similar to ours. I've talked to many who have agreed. We have had many visitors who, upon entering our very simple temple, are overwhelmed by their experience, and they will ask, "What am I feeling? Why am I feeling this way? What is this?" Some time ago, I noticed, I think it was during the veneration of the gospel, during the Eucharist, I noticed two women come in, and they were weeping. And then when I came out after the gospel reading to give a homily, I noticed these two women were over on the south side of the nave. They were still weeping. And at the end of the liturgy, they came to get a blessing, and they were still weeping. And they talked to me afterwards, and they wondered, this was their first experience to an Orthodox temple, and they wondered what was happening to them. And they became Orthodox. Once you start having that kind of thing happen, you're a goner. a neighboring county commissioner who went on to become a state legislator in our area, out of the blue. I didn't know him. He stops to ask some questions at the church about Orthodoxy. And at the end of our conversation, after I had tried to tactfully tell him that he didn't know anything, we went to the temple. We went to see the temple. This was years before we had started our icon project. The walls were still adorned with very simple photocopy icons mounted, most of them. And upon leaving the temple, he told me that in his heart he knew that what he had just seen was a sacred spiritual poem, but his mind wasn't letting him bow down to it. And later on, he came to the Divine Liturgy. He said he thought he saw the book of Revelation in motion pictures. He thought he had experienced that very thing. He and his family were baptized, and he now serves as a deacon in one of our missions in Ellensburg, the prophet Elijah. Some of you maybe take some of his classes on the internet. Bill Hinkle, Deacon Basil Hinkle. You know, we always called him the Bionic Bible Answer Man. He always had the Bible verse, and he used to always think he knew what it meant. But he became Orthodox and began to realize that we don't know nothing. We're just figuring it out. We're just running. A good friend who had come to visit us recently, my wife and I are his only contact really with the religious world. He's not involved at all. He came to visit us at the temple, is where he came to visit me. And it was a very, very, very hot day. In Yakima, it gets hot. It was over 100 that day, and the air conditioner wasn't on in the temple, and we were wrestling with scaffolding, trying to get some upper levels in place so that the iconographer could continue with his work. And it was a hot, sweaty. I was wearing my work cassock and had a spoofia on, so heat could not escape from anywhere. I was a mess. So this fellow, my wife's brother, Dennis, came into the nave, and I watched him for a moment. He was kind of puzzled. He came up to me and said, "What is this here?" I said, "You look fresh." I said, I look fresh. Not quite. He said, "But everything is, he didn't have words to say what he was experiencing. We left, and we were heading for home. We just got into the flow of the traffic and all of the people. We were stopped right in front of the local community college, and people were walking every which way. He said, "You know, I was only there for a short time, but I have to tell you, there was a peace there that makes this alarming, that makes this cacophony of sound." He didn't say cacophony, I just did. "This cacophony of sound and motion, alarming." About an hour away from Yakima, there's a Greek Orthodox monastery that I've mentioned, St. John the Forerunner, where a number of our young women and nuns are our nuns and novices, most of them, all of them right now, all four of them are nuns, our oldest granddaughters there. What a great blessing to have one of yours there that are praying for you. You know that the monastery is a fountain of this glory that we're talking about, and it goes out to you too. It goes out to all of us in the world that are trying to maintain the kingdom of God in the midst of such secular darkness and nonsense. Anyway, about an hour away from Yakima is this monastery. And some time ago, I stopped there at the gift shop to get a cup of coffee. And there was a group of about eight people who were very disappointed that all the sisters were so busy that they couldn't have a little tour of the temple, which is a most beautiful, beautiful place of worship that the sisters have constructed. So the sisters asked if I would at least show them the little chapel where they had begun 20 years before that, down in the basement underneath a house that had been constructed above them. And very humble, beautiful chapel where they had spent six or more hours in worship every day for so many years. It was full of grace. And no one in the group had ever been in an Orthodox temple. I don't think that they were even Christians. They were from Mordor, Portland. Mordor South. And I led the group into this very humble place of worship. It was dark, even during the day. And I turned to address them and answer some questions that they might have. And I could see that tears were streaming down their faces. The men and the women. And the first question they asked was, "What are we feeling?" And I explained to them that the sisters had poured out their hearts to God in that place for decades. And so much grace, so much divine energy had been received there, and it remains a spiritual repository of the grace of God, even when they weren't there. I don't know what happened to them. I can't imagine that they didn't go home and something changed. Last Sunday was the Sunday of the veneration of the cross, and that's our patron saint. So, of course, we do everything that the Sunday calls for. And there was a visitor there who had been there several times, and this time she brought two. My wife is. Other people with her. I think you're wrong about that. But anyway, they all had masks on. I was counting the masks. And afterwards, you know, when you do the veneration of the cross, everybody, hundreds of people, are bowing down we're singing together, everyone is making prostrations and getting back up, you know, bowing down in veneration and then glorifying the resurrection. And then I thought, I wonder what these people are thinking. Afterwards, she said, what happened? I said, what do you mean, what happened? She said, I went up to whatever that was. It was a cross, right? And we have a little sterling silver cross, and in that cross is a little sliver of the cross from Jerusalem. We were blessed with a little sliver. And that's the cross that's on the table there, and everyone is venerating it. And she said that the hair on her arms was standing up. She said, what was it? What is that? And I explained to her that it's a little splinter from the cross of Christ, and that's the grace of God that you experience. A young fellow was there who had never been in the Orthodox Church before, who had never seen Orthodox worship before. And afterwards, he talked to me. He came to the inquirer's class that night, last Sunday night. And I asked him, so what did you think about the service? He said, I have to ask you. He said, what did I experience? What was that I felt? I don't even know what you're doing, but my heart was, he said, it was even troubled by the wonder of it. He said, I've never experienced anything like that before. And I think he's a goner, like most of us. He's already expressed his desire to be in the inquirer's class and go on with things just from his experience of the grace of God in the temple that is concentrated by the unity and the union of all the people of God, empowering the temple to be a repository of grace, and then it sanctifies them as well. My dear brothers and sisters, we're the most fortunate people on earth. We've been joined to the glorified humanity of Christ, as St. Peter wrote in 2 Peter 1, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory, which is what? Nice words. His own uncreated light, his own glory and excellence. For by these, what? By these, what does that mean? By these, the excellencies, the glories, the uncreated light, the divine power, the grace of God. For by these, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that you may become partakers of the divine nature. As we already said, that isn't directly partaking of the divine essence, it is partaking of them by means of divine energy. The divine energies, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. This is what's happening when we come together in the temple to worship God. Of course, we receive grace in our personal rule of prayer, in our personal fasting and almsgiving, but in our corporate prayer, there is a unique receiving of uncreated light that we take with us into the world as ministers of the grace of God. In fact, it breaks out of the walls of this place. I love this story that the Lord has made so intimate with me, I believe. I mentioned it yesterday. A young boy in his family who had become Orthodox about 2 years before this moved to Yakima. He was about nine years old, maybe 10. He served on the Holy Altar as an acolyte, and he was enrolled in our prayer school, St. John of Kronstadt. And at least once a week, as I've mentioned, I meet with the younger students first and then the older kids. And we just discuss the faith, we discuss the saints, we discuss the lives of the saints. They ask questions. We look at the church calendar, and I try to answer whatever questions they have. They have some fantastic questions. They always have questions. And this boy had written a question on the piece of paper that I opened and read. And he asked, "Father, what is that bluish light that comes down on the holy table during the Eucharist?" And I tried to answer nonchalantly that this is the uncreated light of God's glory, His grace that we gather together as the body of Christ to receive, and by that power we begin to become like Christ. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." As I said last night, I don't see that light, but these little ones can, and others have. This probably happened here as well. This is what we long for. This is what our soul is satisfied with. This grace of God, this divine human power. You know, if we have that orientation, how much more will we desire to run to the temple, to run to be together, to perform our ministry for one another, to bring down grace to reside in our hearts, and to bring this grace into our homes and our workplaces and our neighborhoods in all the world. The world is crying for such sons of God. This is our ministry as Christians. I just say again, Christians don't live in the world and go to church. As the body of Christ, we live in the church and we go to the world with the power of God. Amen. You know, according to the schedule, Brother Deacon, there's supposed to be another session, but you know, some eyes are kind of spinning and stuff. I have something else that I can do. It's very simple, but I don't know. I'll leave it up to you if you want something more or more.
We have childcare until 4. Oh,
we have 45 minutes.
Take 5 minutes,
right?
Yeah, take 10 minutes.
Not 10 minutes.
Yeah, okay.